Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this June 13, 2020, or as some of us think at this point, I think it's March 93rd. Is that where we're at right now, Rich?
That sounds about right.
We've never really gotten out of March. It's March, I think, March 2020 will be the month that lives in infamy, because that's when, well, everything just started circling the drain. So COVID struck, and then everything just went downhill after that. So,
well, for me, it almost seems like I'm stuck in February, except for the fact that we're now under a sweltering in place order, meaning it is June. I'm in the South. It is hot. It is humid. It is yucky.
That and you heard it here, for folks. That's the official weather report. It is yucky.
Sweltering in place. And I have to tell you, when I saw the photo you posted today, I almost literally started sweating just looking at you in that outfit.
You know, I gotta say, okay, folks have no clue, so we're gonna have to clear this. Clear this up. I'll have to read to you what somebody just said too. So if you've listened to this show for any length of time, you know I like to do cosplay. You know I like to do the Captain America thing. Apparently in the mind of Andrew Rappaport, I am Captain America, despite the fact I'm 46 years old, overweight, and not nearly tall enough. So I've always, as much as I enjoy that character and enjoy doing that costuming, and we actually did get to visit kind of out in front of the house again. I did a birthday with someone in my neck of the woods recently. I've always wanted to have like a different outfit for just, things that you could trade back and forth. You'd have more freedom to do more things. Well, probably my second favorite character in Marvel Comics is Daredevil. A blind superhero, acrobatic, ninja style fighting skills, all of which I have none of. So, but the suit, is one of those things that's just absolutely amazing. Now, I watched probably half of the series that Netflix did for the character Daredevil. Charlie Cox is Daredevil, as far as I'm concerned. I think it's a shame that they took it off the air. I can't afford Netflix because they keep raising their rates, so I never watched the rest of the series. But his suit and his helmet and stuff, it was just perfect. So the same place that I got my Captain America suit from had a Daredevil costume that's actually more in keeping, kind of a blend between the comic book and the TV show. And when they had a massively awesome sale of like 42% off, I ended up with a whole new suit. So so now I've got a whole head to toe, and I just finished the helmet today, Daredevil outfit. And actually, I got to tell you, it was, as much as I love my Captain America suit, it's a three-piece suit, which is kind of nice because it gives you a lot of freedom to move. The Daredevil suit is a one-piece jumpsuit, and you would think that would be more restrictive. It has almost as much movement, except for one problem I discovered at one point today, which was it is not going to be easy to go to the bathroom in because the zipper's in the back, and my arms don't flex like that. So that will be the trickiest part of the whole suit.
Is it real leather, or is it a different type of?
No, it's what they call a textured stretch fabric. It's not hot. Well, it's better than the other stuff that they would use, which was I forget what they call it, but it was almost like a heavy denim type material. That, from what I understand, people were, the only thing worse was leather, which they do sell full leather suits. No, thank you. So when they came out with the textured stretch fabric, this company, White Sheep Leather, everybody went nuts because it is lighter. But yes, in the desert heat, you will sweat a lot. So yeah, this bright red and black suit is probably going to be a little warm as the temperatures go up. And I made the helmet that I made is made out of foam, so that's not going to have a whole lot of breathability either. So lots of water. That's what I'm going to be drinking. Lots of water.
You, at some point, you will need to come to Mississippi for a 4th of July parade just to see how long you can make it walking in that suit before
about 30
you pass out.
About 30 seconds. 30 seconds. You guys have this thing called humidity, which you know we don't deal with up here. So, 4th of July in Mississippi with that kind of humidity, yeah, I give myself 30 seconds before I die. So the reason, and by the way, the reason I was laughing as I was starting to tell, give this story is as you're talking about the suit, Rich, I look down at my phone because I get a notification, and one of my friends, Fred Butler, he sees that suit. Now, one thing you have to understand about the character of Daredevil, he is not a like Avengers go on big adventure, save the universe type of superhero. He's a street level superhero. He just tries to keep, you know, organized crime and stuff out of his, you know, neck of the woods, which is Hell's Kitchen in New York. There are some big stories, you know, but most of the time it's street level, and he's a fighter. You know, he's a hand-to-hand combat kind of guy. So he's constantly taking on, you know, street thugs and stuff like that. So Fred Butler says, I need to go lay the smackdown at Chaz, which if you haven't been paying attention to the internet, which would probably be a good thing these days. Apparently up in Seattle, well, if you listen to the mayor, they're peaceful protesters. If you listen to the rest of the common sense, you know, world, it's a armed insurrection of Capitol Hill. It's the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, CHAZ, Chaz. So Fred's suggestion is I go out there in that suit and lay the smackdown on folks. Fred, no, I'm old, I'm overweight, and that's a pretend suit. No, I'm not doing that. So
it would make a very interesting video just to see the reaction if you showed up and just walked down the street wearing
a white boy showing up in a costume superhero outfit at a place where you've got violent behavior going. Yeah, no. I want to go see Jesus. I just don't want to. I'm not going to step in front of a train to do it. Yeah, this would be like doing that. So no. I'm not insane. So, but yeah, no, it's crazy, crazy times that we're living in, brother. Crazy times. You know, before I have an apology to make to a good friend, Lauren Herford. She has the Tulips and Honey podcast. About 2-3 weeks ago, Lauren, I'm sorry. I made a promise to do something for her, and the last few weeks has just been insane. So we just haven't been able to do it. So, but I wanted to put this out there. Now, the Tulips and Honey podcast, I listen to her mega list every Friday. She does it on YouTube, and you get to interact and see how many times you can cause a squirrel moment and distract her. But one of the things that she's been talking about is she is involved with something that's called the Open Hearts in a Closed World Ladies Conference. So ladies, this is for you. It is an online conference that's going to be held, and it's coming up July 13th through Friday, July 17th. So Monday through Friday of that week. It starts at 9:30 a.m. Central Time. So y'all can do your own math on that, depending on where you live. Anyway, I will put in the show notes the actual event listed on Facebook. It's going to be posted actually to a variety of sites. It's not just going to be via Facebook. It's going to be broadcast live on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. So depending on what you have access to, it doesn't have to be Facebook. This just happens to be where the event is listed, and it'll give you more information. I would recommend you tag that yourself in it, and as more information becomes available, like how you get the links and how you pay, listen and stuff, is all that's going to be on there. But just to let you know, I mean, you got the speakers are Brooke Bartz, Susan Heck, our good friend Michelle Leslie's going to be on there, Aaron Coates, Penny Amack. There's also Lauren. When you send me the stuff, don't give me people's screen names. So you got this Danielle Imperfect Dust. That's the screen name. Jasmine, the clever decorator. Lauren, this is what you sent me. Jess, genuinely ginger. Crystal Casado is the other one. So, and those gals are for the breakout sessions. Those last several, I think. And so I'm going to put this on there, but this is an opportunity, ladies, for you to actually be part of a good ladies' conference. Okay, if Michelle Leslie's going to be there, you know she's very picky about what she speaks at. She's not going to go to just any woman's conference and speak. She's actually going to be engaged in a conference where the Bible is being exposited and women are being trained up to be good servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the Word of God, to apply it in their lives. So just the fact that she's part of it, that tells you something about this conference. Additionally, worship is going to be done by City Alight. If you've not heard some of their music, I'll tell you right now, it's one of those wonderful, I wouldn't say necessarily mainstream, but you'd find them in the mainstream Christian music. They're just not as well known, but I've listened to their music. Our church has sung some of their music, and I go to a very solid church, by the way, Community Bible Church of Reno, Nevada. And you're going to get good worship music with this. So I will put this in the show notes. Go check it out. And as it gets closer, Lauren, next time, give me a list with actual full names. and we'll share this, but I think you guys, it's going to be really good. I think one of the things that they're trying to talk about is how women can be serving in a time such as COVID-19, where we're so not able to get out as much. And unless you're rioting or protesting, I guess, yeah, somehow COVID doesn't spread during protests. So this is, I think, going to be a good conference. I think you ladies will benefit from it. And as I said, as more information comes up, we will share that with you. Lauren, I did it. I told you I'd do it. My apologies for not giving it to the last couple weeks. So speaking of the last couple weeks, last week's podcast, as you probably know, was a rerun of ours. I did not realize this, but at least when I look at my podcast app on my Apple phone, I use the Apple Podcast app, and Podbean sends our stuff or is set up with Apple Podcasts. It automatically shoves it over there. I could not find it anywhere on my Apple Podcast app. And I looked in Played, I looked in All, and yet when I go to the account where we log in to refresh or make some changes or whatever, this is why I didn't tell you this, Rich. It showed it as being there, but it didn't have any stats for it. So I get a funny feeling there was a hiccup. So folks, if you have a week where if you listen to us on Apple Podcasts and you didn't see that week's show come up, I know we were inconsistent in the past. We really, really, really tried to be good about that, even if it means pulling up an old episode. And last week was just a rough week for both of us. We'll talk about that. So if you don't see a new show, or at least what we call a VOR rewind, please let us know. You can get a hold of us on Twitter, Facebook, or you can email us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Because if that's happening, I need to know about it so I can discuss it with Apple. I'm going to check this one because now I know that was an issue last week. From what I can tell, 90% of the time, it seems like it's gone over there. But if you see something where it doesn't come up, please let us know. A lot of you still listen to it, so I'm not sure how y'all get it in there. Maybe your apps worked and mine didn't. I don't know. But if you ever see it where it doesn't show up, and you please feel free to contact us. Maybe it was a bad week, and maybe everything went wrong and we couldn't get one out. But I've really been trying to at least pull up old shows if we don't have a week where we can get on air live. So just if you please would let us know, that would be really helpful. So
yeah, just to kind of add to that, Chris, so our listeners know, if for some reason there's a week that we do not post anything at all, no rerun, no new show, we will let you know ahead of time. Generally, we've gotten to where we post new episodes on Saturday night. Every so often, we have to wait and do a new episode on a Monday. So unless you see something that one of us have posted that there will be absolutely no show that week, if by Tuesday you don't see something come across one of the feeds about a new episode, or like you were saying, for those that listen through Apple, if you don't see it on there, please let one of us know, and we'll see what if we can figure out why we got the boot, so yeah, to speak, from their feed.
Well, and it would not surprise me. I mean, you know, more and more leftist organization-owned organizations in big tech are silencing Christians and conservatives and stuff. So it would be really good for us to know if that was an issue so that we could address it, appeal it, or whatever. Maybe we get a response, maybe we don't. But, you know, if it comes around that they kick us off of there, we'll give you guys the information so you can plug it into your own podcast app, however you listen, because we still have it access via Podbean. We still have an RSS feed. And to kind of add on to what Rich is saying, we've made a commitment with our association with Striving for Eternity through Christian Podcast Community to put a show out a week. So not only do we have our commitment to you, but we also have a commitment to them. And we really don't want to miss that if it's at all avoidable, even if it means putting up something that you guys haven't heard in a few years. So, but if you just see it come, you know, we haven't told you that there's going to be a delay. There hasn't been an announcement. We won't have one this week. And it doesn't come up, please, 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 voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Feel free to let us know so we can look into it. So hopefully that won't happen again. Let's just hope it was a hiccup. But that being said, we probably should get on to the program. We've done our normal 15 minutes of chit-chat, so we should probably let our folks know. We do have a show in mind.
Well, that being said, this since about January or February, I have been erratic because of things going on in my family life that has prevented me from being able to be here with Chris every week. Andy was kind enough to fill in that one week, and then there's been a couple of the rerun shows that it just kind of happened at the last minute. I had to tell Chris I'm not going to be able to record this week, and what we really probably need to do is find us a fill-in co-host for times when either I can't be here or you can't be here, Chris.
Yeah.
So if someone wants to get podcasting experience and wants to be an unpaid intern, we're more than happy to consider your offer.
So, please understand that we are unpaid as well. So,
yeah, we guarantee to pay you what we get paid.
Exactly. Raises consummate with the host's pay.
But what I was going to share is last week's episode, I was not able to be here because I was dealing with the death of a friend, and friend is putting it lightly. This was a lady that I've known since I was 15 years old, and I'm 52 now, and you can do the math on ever how many years that happens to be, but it to me, she was very special. She was not a family member, and it's kind of hard to put into words what our relationship was. It was a very, very deep, friendly love, and my wife knows this, understands all this, so, you know, I don't want to have to address the man and woman friendship relationship type stuff, because we were just truly deeply, deeply friends. And I can't, you know, I loved her, but I was not in love with her like my wife. But she was a person that had helped me many, many times over the years during some very dark days, off and on. And over the course of the years, we would fall in and out of contact with one another, but we would always circle back around ever so many years just to get caught up and find out how things were going and, you know, checking on each other, so to speak. And she was a very loving, very outgoing, very giving person. She was in the medical profession. She had served off and on several different times overseas. Her most recent was around 2017 when she was helping, refugees from ISIS attacks. She was right there on the ground treating and helping the injured persons. She spent time in New York during this COVID outbreak, serving and trying to do what she could to help those that were sick. So And tonight's episode is on grief. And this is one of the reasons this topic kind of come up, because it's an issue that I've had trouble with over the years. I still have trouble with, and I'm still having trouble grieving over the loss of her, because for me, there's been no closure because of my physical circumstances and the location of where her funeral was. I was not able to go. I'm not really close with anyone in her family or that she knew that I could kind of talk to. I mean, Chris and I have lost a couple of friends over the years that we both had in common, and we could kind of lean on each other and discuss the person and the loss and what we were going through. But for me, in this instance, I just feel like I'm just kind of alone in it, and I'm still going through the grieving process of this loss. And that's one of the, at least for last week, was the issue. And another issue, and I will share this with our listeners, my wife has become sick, and this has developed in the last few months. We're not sure, because she's still going to doctors, but we suspect that she may have lupus. So any of you that have any type of autoimmune issues, whether it's rheumatoid arthritis or one of these other types, I'm sure you could probably relate to what that has entailed and what she's been going through. So that's just a couple of the things that's kind of been going on that has prevented me from being able to be here every week. And I ask that you please keep my wife in prayers, that a definite diagnosis be given and that something is found that can help treat her so her health can improve and she can get back to living a life that she's accustomed to without pain and mobility issues. And actually, she and I kind of made a joke about it tonight that at this point, we may just need to get her a power chair and then we could go to Walmart together and just race up and down the aisles. And for those that know me, my wife has just as crazy sense of humor as I do, so we can joke with each other about things along those lines. And she'll never do it, but she'd fit right in with you and I, Chris, on the radio show.
Well, I think anybody, you know, I think if you're going to be married to either you or I, you got to have, well, look, you just got to be sarcastic, because that's how we communicate. So I think it comes with the territory. But brother, yeah, we don't typically put these things out there about issues going on in our own lives. Not because we want you to think everything's great, but you know, that's the point of this program, isn't to use our ability to talk into a microphone to make you our dumping ground. So the reason Rich is putting that out there is because it is important, especially now with everything that's going on, whether it's from a loss of a dear friend like Rich is going through, or it's because of what's going on in the world around us, or you're grieving over illness, you're grieving over some sort of hurt that someone has caused you. We all contend with it. We all have to deal with grief in some capacity. And I've been dealing with some stress just because, as some people know, of the work that I do. The particular professional field that I'm in is under serious attack right now. In some cases physically, and in other cases, it's the turning the culture against it. And so there's a lot of pain that comes with that when you sacrifice your life for so many years to do that job. Now, what I'm dealing with is not near what Rich is dealing with. Rich's loss is actual. Mine is just, my reputation, I guess, if you want to put it that way. But everybody in some capacity is dealing with grief, especially right now, Rich. And I think when you suggested that this be the topic, I think that was fantastic. I know you pulled some articles that you wanted to discuss real quick, and you know, we'll talk about those. And I've also got some scriptures that my pastor provided me this week that I think will be helpful for our situation as well. So why don't we start, Rich, with the, you were talking about the articles that that you were looking at that deal with this, and then we'll move from there.
Well, I'm not going to read through the articles, but there was one in particular that really jumped out at me that I think was actually probably one of the better ones that I've read this week. Sadly to say, it is actually from Lifeway. I don't endorse Lifeway. I don't encourage you to buy books from Lifeway. But in this, as you told me in pre-show, a clock is right at least twice. A broken clock is right twice a day. But this article was actually beneficial. I'm not, like I said, I'm not going to read through the entire thing. But when we speak of grief, most of the time, we consider it in the terms of losing a loved one or a family member. But in truth, you can grieve over almost anything when it comes to having lost it, whether it's a job or it's your own health or your own ability to walk. I know that when I first was injured and my health ended up declining, and I got to the point of where I am at now, prior to salvation, I went through some very, very major issues with grieving over the loss of the ability to walk and other aspects that affected me because of the disability. But I did. I grieved over that loss. And there's nothing, I want to point this out, there's nothing wrong with grieving over losing a job or your aspects of your health or even a pet. I mean, we can grieve the loss of things that are very sentimental or dear to us. And it's not always just about grieving the loss of a loved one. And I think a lot of times we may only associate grief with the loss of a family member or, you know, when it comes to the death of a person that we know. And even during this COVID, I've lost, I can't say they were friends because I haven't spoken to the people in question, the ones that I'm talking about. I haven't actually spoken to them in years, but it was people I knew. And at this point, there's been two, maybe three, that passed away because of COVID. And I know some of their family members, and they have been deeply grieved over losing those family members to COVID. And I don't, you know, I'm not getting into the whole conspiracy thing with COVID and everything else that's going on. That's what the doctors said it was, so that's what we're basing it on. But even during COVID, I know of people that have lost their jobs, that have lost their businesses due to it. And there is a grieving process that we will all go through. That's one thing in life that I don't, unless we're living isolated in the middle of nowhere with no contact, you know, grief is something that at some point in time in our life, all of us are going to have to deal with. More times than not, is something that we have to grieve, we have to deal with multiple times throughout our life. But the Lord gives us the ability to grieve for His glory and for His goodwill. And that's what Chris was going to get into later on. But I don't know how many people are familiar with this, but I just want to run through this briefly. But, you know, when it comes to psychology or even biblical counseling, it's established that there are five different stages of grief. And not everyone will grieve the same way, and not everyone will go through all five stages of grief. But for the most part, and based on my own experience, you know, most people will go through at least a couple of them in varying degrees. But the problem with grief is getting stuck in one of the first four stages and never being able to move on. And the five stages of grief, the first one is denial. And this is a conscious or unconscious refusal to accept the situation at hand. It's a defense mechanism, and it is perfectly natural. And honestly, right now, over the loss of my friend, I'm still in denial. I'm having a hard time accepting the fact that she is gone, and I will never speak to her again this side of heaven. Now, she did make a profession of faith, and based on my observations over the years, I feel like it was a genuine profession of faith because she exhibited fruits of salvation. So my hope is that I will see her again one day in glory when we're standing before Christ. Yeah. That is the thing. That is one of the defining things between being a Christian and not a Christian. When we lose a beloved family member or friend, if we have been saved, we will be reunited with them. And the non-Christian can't say that. They may be reunited with them in hell, but I'm not real sure how much, you know, hell doesn't really speak of being, in, that I can remember reading in the Bible when it talks about hell, it's not a reunion that you would consider wanting to take part of. People have different concepts of hell, but I don't think there's going to be any joyous reunion when it comes to the unsaved in hell. Do you, brother?
No. If you stop, I like how I think it was, maybe Todd Friel who talked about this. If you think about things like friendship and talk about joy of seeing someone else, when people say, oh, well, if I'm going to hell, at least all my friends are there. Those positive things, those are these joyful things. These are things that are absent from hell. It's one of the things that makes hell hell. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will not go, oh, hey, there's Billy Bob that I was friends with and we went carousing with. You're going to be hateful. You're going to be gnashing your teeth at the punishment that God is putting you through. So, no, there is no joyous reunion in hell. All those are reserved for heaven.
Amen. The second listed stage of grief is anger. And people dealing with emotional upset can be angry with themselves and or with others, especially those close to them. And I find this one very interesting because I can remember going through this stage after my auto accident, and I was angry. And I had no direction for that anger other than basically at a faceless insurance company. And I said things and treated those around me in ways that since I've asked for their forgiveness. I was not saved. I was very angry. I was very emotional. I was very short tempered. And this one can apply, especially now with what's going on in today's world. A lot of times our reactions to the things that we see going on around us, you know, we may be exhibiting anger, but truly what we may be experiencing is grief. And a lot of times with especially things going on like they are today, I think we need to approach it as we would grief in other aspects, such as the loss of a loved one, because right now many of us are grieving over our country and grieving for our country because we're seeing things decline and the course and the direction of this country going in such a way that it will cause us to grieve. And that's okay to grieve, but we need to grieve in a biblical way and not act out and retaliate against others. And Chris, I know you're going to speak more on that one shortly. Let me go through these last three here.
Yeah.
The next stage is bargaining. When you face a loss you can't imagine bearing, you might become more willing to do anything to negotiate another way. But bargaining isn't just for matters of life and death. Right before a breakup, somebody usually says, can we still be friends? Depending on what the situation is, I know that in movies and even in real life, that bargaining concept, Lord, if you'll just get me through this, I promise not to do this again. Or, Lord, you get me through this, I'll, and I'm speaking for those unsaved. You know, they may bargain, say, Lord, get me through this, and I'll never take another drink. Lord, get me through this, and I'll never do such and such again. You know, that's an example of the type of bargaining, and each person's bargaining mechanism may be a little bit different, but that is something that people will try to reconcile in their mind, or they may even try to say, okay, this happened to me, and this is why it happened, and what can I do about it? That would be another way that people kind of bargain with what's happening. Another one, and I think really the fourth one sums up the first three, and for some people, this one is one that they never escape out of, but it's depression. When reality sets in, depression is soon to follow. Routine tasks become drudgery and emotions are exaggerated. Apathy, lethargy, and sorrow are common feelings associated with depression. And I have seen this many, many, many times. I've dealt with it myself, that during this grieving process, someone will fall into the pit of depression and never climb back out of it. And that is a very, very hard, very, very difficult one, because depending on the type of depression and how bad the depression is, I mean, it literally can lead to someone taking their own life or lead them to abandoning their family and so many different consequences. But as a Christian, when it comes to depression, the Lord gives us specific guidelines and specific directions and a specific hope that the unsaved does not have when we do experience depression. And depression is real. And I'm sorry, I don't agree with so many Christians out there that try to paint a picture that a Christian should never be depressed. That's hogwash. Christians will be depressed, but we have a hope in Christ that will lift us up out of that depression, and a Christ that will teach us from the depression that we're going through. And the final one here is acceptance. This has everything to do with learning to deal with the situation at hand. It's most evident as individuals move forward and embrace life on its new terms. Although the grief stages may occur in any order, acceptance usually marks the end of the grieving process. And that is, I would have to say, having gone through different types of grief, that I would agree with that number five completely when it comes to acceptance. And that is actually another gift from God, is as we progress through these stages of grief, getting to the point of acceptance is a gift from God. And I will say this, that even the process of grieving is a gift from God, because it gives us a time of suffering and sorrow. And that makes us stronger, because it's making us rely more on Christ than ourselves and our own understanding.
Amen.
Would you like to in for a minute before I get to the, the next point?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I would just say, you know, and for anybody who says, well, you shouldn't be reading about from a psychological perspective, look, just psychologists can observe things and make note of the fact certain things happen and be correct in that observation, but draw some very wrong conclusions about how to deal with it. And what Rich is reading there is that this is what people go through. And, you know, go ahead, Rich.
I'm going to throw this in. It's not only just psychology, but biblical counseling will address grieving in these five stages as well. Some of my chaplain classes that I've gone through and biblical counseling classes I've gone through address grief in this exact same way. And this, like I said, even though it's Lifeway, it's pulling more, this article pulled more from a biblical counseling perspective than it did a secular psychology.
Right. And angle. I just want to point that out, you know, that the very fact that just because, well, Lifeway said that, so therefore it's not a good thing and how dare you, or if that's a psychology thing, how dare you. We can be in agreement when something is correct. And in this case, the stages of grief is something that has been observed by multiple forms of counseling, and whether it's biblical, psychological, whatever. And so let's just, you know, before anybody tries to make any odd assessments about what you talked about, Rich, I just kind of want to put that out there, that they can be right about what actually happens, and they can be very, very wrong about how they say to deal with it. And as you pointed out, depression is one of those areas where I absolutely, and probably 90% of the time, am going to be in disagreement with how depression is treated, because they just jam people full of meds. And I don't think that's the right way to deal with it. And I think we can address that from a biblical perspective. But I just want folks to understand that we do go through these processes. Why is it that, you know, Christ often told his apostles, fear not, because they experienced fear. When he says, he warns them ahead of time, you will experience tribulation. Well, tribulation is painful. Okay. He doesn't say paste a smile on your face. We'll talk about how we can address those things. But the fact that Scripture talks about Be not afraid. That in Hebrews talks about that when you endure discipline, it's not a pleasant experience. Okay, so there's an expectation that when the discipline of God is upon you, you're not going to enjoy it. That it's okay that we have emotional responses. What we do with those emotional responses and where we focus our energies can then determine whether or not we are acting in a godly manner, a sinful manner. Maybe it's an area where we're drifting into a possibility of sin because we're not responding rightly. Those are the things that we have to take into mind. So I want people to kind of take that, have that takeaway, Rich, that these emotions, these emotional experiences, they just because someone experiences them does not necessarily mean they're in sin. They are actual things that happen when suffering and loss occurs. And how we then deal with that is why we have an entire, educational system of biblical, not Christian psychiatry, but biblical counseling, because we want to help Christians who are experiencing these things. So I just wanted to put that out there, Rich, because I know there's going to be somebody going, well, you don't need to recognize that. You don't need to look at that stuff. That's all secular. No, that's a recognition of what actually happened. So anyway, I'll let you go on to the next one. I just wanted to put that out there.
Well, I don't know if I could say one of the most amazing, because to me, everything in the Bible is amazing. But if you look at John chapter 11, verse 35, It's two words long. That verse says, Jesus wept, and it's in reference to Lazarus and his passing away, and when Jesus was interacting with Mary and Martha. And I know it coincides with Luke on this particular instance, in this situation, but there are only two instances in the Bible that it speaks about Jesus weeping. One of them was over the loss of Lazarus, or really, it was Jesus showing sympathy and compassion with those around him. I want to read what Matthew Henry wrote on John chapter 11, verses 33 through 46. And like I said, verse 35 says Jesus wept. And this commentary is in reference to the scene of Lazarus, and he's been laid to rest, and Jesus has come there and is with Mary and Martha. But Matthew Henry wrote, Christ's tender sympathy with these afflicted friends appeared by the troubles of his spirit and all the afflictions of believers he has afflicted. His concern for them was shown by his kind inquiry after the remains of his deceased friend. Being found in fashion as a man, he acts in the way and manner of the sons of men. It was shown by his tears. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Tears of compassion resembled those of Christ, but Christ never approved that sensibility of which many are proud, while they weep at mere tales of distress, but are hardened to real woe. He sets us an example to withdraw from scenes of giddy mirth, that we may comfort the afflicted. And we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. It is a good step toward raising a soul to spiritual life when the stone is taken away, when prejudices are removed and got over, and way is made for the word to enter the heart. If we take Christ's word and rely on his power and faithfulness, we shall see the glory of God and be happy in the sight. Our Lord Jesus has taught us by his own example to call God Father in prayer and to draw nigh to him as children to a father, with humble reverence, yet with holy boldness. He openly made his address to God with uplifted eyes and loud voice, that they might be convinced the Father had sent him as his beloved Son into the world. He could have raised Lazarus by the silent exertion of his power and will and the unseen working of the Spirit of life, but he did it by a loud call. This was a figure of the gospel call by which dead souls are brought out of the grave of sin, and of the sound of the archangel's trumpet at the last day, with which all that sleep in the dust shall be awakened and summoned before the great tribunal. The grave of sin in this world is no place for those whom Christ has quickened. They must come forth. Lazarus was thoroughly revived and returned not only to life but to health. The sinner cannot quicken his own soul, but he is to use the means of grace. The believer cannot sanctify himself, but he is to lay aside every weight and hindrance. We cannot convert our relatives and friends, but we should instruct, warn, and invite them.
Amen.
Do you want to speak, or do you want me to go ahead?
No, go right ahead.
Address the other.
No, go right ahead.
The second instance of Jesus weeping is in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48, as he was making his way back into Jerusalem. And Matthew Henry on that wrote, "Who can behold the holy Jesus looking forward to the miseries that awaited his murderers, weeping over the city where his precious blood was about to be shed, without seeing that the likeness of God in the believer consists much in goodwill and compassion? Surely those cannot be right who take up any doctrines of truth so as to be hardened towards their fellow sinners. But let everyone remember that though Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he executed awful vengeance upon it. Though he delights not in the death of a sinner, yet he will surely bring to pass his awful threatenings on those who neglect his salvation. The Son of God did not weep vain and causeless tears, nor for a light matter, nor for himself. He knows the value of souls, the weight of guilt, and how low it will press and sin mankind. May he then come and cleanse our hearts by his Spirit from all that defiles. May sinners on every side become attentive to the words of truth and salvation." And that was Matthew Henry's commentary on Luke 19:41.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were still going to talk.
in the passage in Luke 19:41, it reads, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In other words, Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they had the prophets, they had the Old Testament, they had the prophecies concerning him, but because of their doubt and their blindness, they could not see that their salvation and their hope was standing before them as they led him and brought him in. Except in another angle, if you look at it, the leaders knew that Jesus was the Christ, but they were more scared of offending the Romans than they were offending God, because they did not want to lose their status. They did not want to lose what they had. They did not want to lose their money. And as Caiaphas said, it's better that one man die than the whole nation be subjected to suffering, which still goes on today. For the love of money and the love of fame and the love of pride, men throw Christ aside and would rather glory in themselves than in the one true God that created all things.
Amen. Yeah. And that's truly, when you look at the fact that Christ wept over that, to see people, if you look at the one side of it, people who were ushering him in as their long-awaited Messiah, they wanted a political deliverer. And he knew what was about to happen. He knew how quickly they would turn, how quickly they would reject him, because he did not do... In fact, he goes and purifies the temple by kicking out all the money sellers. And they're like, that's not what we called you here. That's not what you're here for. And then in turn, as you say, the religious leaders, who for fear for the loss of their own power, willingly turned the people against him. That now, this is evidence of the fact that God has emotions. He's not emotional. He's not led by his emotions, but God responds, and he has emotions. So that helps us remember that we are created in his image and in his likeness. And when we have something that impacts us, and we can see there's pain and there's loss, that emotion is something that God has given us. We're not meant to be robots. We're not meant to be never to respond rightly with emotions. But, Rich, I think one of the things that we need to remember when we're dealing with grief and we're dealing with loss is that the Bible does tell us to fix our eyes on Christ, that we have a high priest who identifies with what we are going through. It's not like he doesn't deal with it. I mean, the fact that he demonstrates in those two passages that he himself wept at things that were truly tragic. You had the people in the death of Lazarus. You had the people that he loved weeping over the loss of a loved one. You had people who mocked because they didn't believe that Jesus could do what he said he could do. You had so much doubt going on, and so that to see that in the people whom he loved, that caused him to weep as well. So
let me just add one thing in there that goes along with what you said with our high priest. Jesus, what amazes me is that for lack of a better way of describing it, at the funeral of Lazarus, Jesus knew before he arrived what he was going to do.
Yep.
He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, because when he told the disciples that let us go and mourn, and he said Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they said, well, if he's asleep, will awaken, and Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and Philip said, let's go die with him. Even then, Christ knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why would Christ weep when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? He wept because of his compassion towards those he loved around him. And he still shows that same compassion to us today if we are truly in Christ.
Amen. Amen. So let's remember that emotions are things that God has given us, that we can rightly respond with emotions. But when we're going through that process of grieving, unlike modern psychology and medical science, I put that in air quotes, we don't need to revisit our past and blame our parents. We don't need to have a whole host of medications. It doesn't mean, by the way, that some medications may be necessary. I believe we are a culture that is heavily over-medicated, but there may be legitimate times where it's necessary. But even if medication is employed to help us order, you know, to regulate whatever chemical process issues we have, we still have to deal with that which causes us to have depression. There's still other issues that go on. And so when you're dealing with grief, the way as my pastor helped me to think about things this week was to have my eyes fixed on Christ. And so every day this week, and by the way, I have my pastor's permission to share this. I mean, it's Bible verses, but it's stuff that he shared with me. It started with John 16:33, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is first off a recognition that as we live in this world, there is tribulation. We will encounter problems. Now, for the apostles, that was going to be in the form of persecution. And he was speaking to that. But we live in a world where we have tribulation. We have loss. We have pain. We have difficulty. We are rapidly turning into a culture that I think the very next step to come after is Christians. And I've even seen people post, "Hey, let's talk, you really want to talk about the problems? Let's talk about toxic Christianity." It's there, believe me, it's going on. And we have this world where we lose loved ones, we lose them to death, we lose them to illness or mental illness, we lose them to their anxieties and depressions. We lose jobs. We live in a world where we are hated. We face these difficulties. So Christ in no way tells his apostles, everything's going to be fine, it's going to be hunky-dory. He's telling them, you're going to face it. You're going to have these problems. But he says, "I say all these things to you that in me you may have peace." Is it in our tribulation that we have peace? No, it's in Christ that we have peace. And how do we have that peace? He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." This is not him saying, "Oh, I'm going to make all these things go away." He's already said there will be tribulation. But Christ, in his sacrificial death and in his resurrection, defeated the power of sin and death. For those who are in Christ, who repent and put their faith in him, we have this immense peace in knowing that this is the God who is in control of all things. And even when we face tribulation, when we face difficulty, we are in his hands. He is carrying us through these difficulties. The scriptures in so many places, places like Malachi and Zechariah and First Peter, talk about our faith being tested as by fire, putting us through the refiner's fire. What do you do when you put a gold or a precious metal in the fire? You're burning it down to the point where the impurities rise to the top and they're scraped away. We in Christ endure tribulation and he purifies us by causing the sin and the lawlessness and the anger and the pain that we and the idols that we hold on to rise to the surface so that we can turn from those things and cling tighter to our Savior. He overcomes our desire to cling to the things of this life, our desire to have things go our way, our desire to make our family or our loved ones the linchpin of our existence. We are to take heart in Christ because he's overcome all of that. And when he puts us through those periods of tribulation, he is burning that away, revealing in us the sin that we may have or dependence that we have on the things of this life and showing us that we can trust directly in him. We are in Christ. We have peace in Christ. Philippians 8:4 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." How is it that we can have peace in Christ? We think upon the things that are honorable and pure and just. We think about God Himself, the things that He commends, the things that He calls excellent, the things that cause us to praise Him. So in your tribulation, what can you praise God for? What can you think about that's good? You can think about His promises that He has fulfilled, that He created this world, that this world in has fallen into sin, and that He in Christ has redeemed the world. He has defeated sin and death. That He in your life has carried you along and strengthened you to turn from sin, to endure difficulty, to love your enemies, to love His word. You can see His promises fulfilled all throughout Scripture. A book that I've been working my way through right now called God's Grace in Your Suffering, written by David Powlison, and I'll put this in the show notes, makes it very excellent point about how we serve this amazing God who has made promises to us. And when we look at Scripture and we think about Scripture, we can see where God has fulfilled His promises. And the example that He gives is the Israelites, while in Egypt, see all the things that, hear all the things that God has promised that He's going to do about delivering them, but it's when they walk through the parted waters of the Red Sea and they come to the other side and see the Egyptians defeated and drowned in the depths of the sea, that they break out in song and in praise. Now, mind you, yes, later, 5 minutes later, they forget, but as we so often do, but in that moment, when they saw the deliverance of God, they remembered His promise and they praised Him. And we can see this over and over and over again in Scripture, that God is a God who keeps His promises. And so when He says He will carry us through these things, that when we are in tribulation, we can have peace in Christ, we know that He will deliver us through this. He may not take the trial away, as Powlison notes in his book. It may be a lifetime of difficulty that you endure, but we know that we serve a God who will one day wipe away every tear, who will take away all pain, all misery, if we are in Christ. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends upon you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, why does that fit in? Well, as I said, this was from my pastor to me. And as I said at the beginning of the show, earlier in the show, I'm seeing a lot of things that people are saying and want to do to persons like myself who work in a particular career field. Well, how can I have peace in Christ knowing that these are things that people want to do? Because the wrath is left to God. Vengeance is left to God. He will repay. So how, if you are dealing with grief because of something someone has done to you, how can you possibly have peace in that time of grief? By remembering that no one who sins against us will manage to forego judgment for eternity unless they repent and put their faith in Christ. In this life, we have people who wish to do us harm, who have done us harm, and it causes us pain, it causes us grief. But God says, "You leave the vengeance to me. I will repay." God will pay repay those who have hurt you. You may be someone who has lived with the shame of an assault upon you that is despicable beyond words. and the person who committed it seems to have gotten away with it for a lifetime. He will stand before God. And apart from repentance and faith in Christ alone, he will spend eternity paying for that crime. So how can we then express our joy that God himself will pay back those who have wronged us? By loving our enemies, because we once were enemies of God. Yet God, when we were hungry, fed us, and when we were thirsty, gave us drink. One day we looked back at all the graciousness of God and went, how can someone who I have rebelled against so terribly ever forgive me? And he said, in Christ. So we have joy because we know God will repay those who have wronged us. We can then in turn show peace and kindness to those who hate us, because that's how God treated us. We can overcome evil with good. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, grief is one of those things that takes time. I think another good book that is out there is a book by James White called Grieving Our Path Back to Peace. A friend of mine gave this to me once when I watched an accident occur and saw someone die. That was traumatic. And this was a book that someone gave me. And I think one of the things that James talks about in that book is grieving takes time. Nobody gets to set a timetable for you. But one of the things that we can remember when dealing through that grief is that we don't have to be frightened. We don't have to be dismayed, because God is with us wherever we go. We can take strength in the knowledge that God is there. He is not ignorant. He has not let you go. And if you stop to think about it for a moment, you still have air in your lungs. You may be fighting for breath. Maybe you're sick, but you still have breath in your lungs. You still have people who are in your life there for you. Perhaps you're not. Maybe you're someone who has been separated from all your loved ones because you follow Christ and they hate you. You have a family in Christ who you can turn to and seek prayer and seek encouragement. And even if you really are alone, Christ himself is there with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. So you can draw strength from this, knowing that God is with you wherever you go. Philippians 3:13-14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, meaning he is, you know, that he has not clung yet to, Paul has not yet clung to the end goal of what is promised, but he does say this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had endured much. He had gone through so much in the way of persecution. Remember, he was once Saul, a persecutor of the brethren. Yet Christ literally knocks him off his high horse, brings him to salvation, and puts him to work preaching the gospel he once hated. And everywhere that man went, there was persecution to follow. There were people who literally followed him from town to town to stir up strife and discontent toward him. And yet, what does he say? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Obviously, we can't just take a magnet to the back of our brains and wipe out that section of the hard drive, okay? It's not like we can absolutely completely forget something. But the idea of knowing that even though this pain and misery has occurred to me, I lean forward into my drive to be like Christ, that I focus my energy and my attention on Christ. So even when you have the loss of someone, and as you go through that process that Rich described, you're straining forward toward Christ. Because you know that's where you're going. Like Rich's case, his dear friend gone, yet one day he will be reunited. And so leaning into that, straining forward, pushing forward through the pain, through the difficulty, the loss, straining forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, putting his eyes fixed on Christ. And then one that I was thinking of earlier, this was not one sent to me, but the one that I think so well fits into all of this. 1 Peter 5:6-10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. If you are in Christ, if your identity is a Christian, if that is who you are, God cares for you. He cares for you. He wants you to come to him with your anxieties and to cast them upon him. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to cling to him. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And of course, yes, this is speaking of persecution, but we all experience loss. We all experience grief. And there are brethren around the world who, like you, are casting their anxieties on Christ. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. That is the most amazing thing we get to think about. That God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. That makes it hard sometimes when you're in the midst of the storm. You're staring at this colossal problem, this loss, and you think, okay, one day I get to heaven, but how do I deal with this? Cast your anxieties on the Lord, even in the midst of the worst trial that just never seems to end. You have this God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory. And that's the light we can look to be strengthened. Because as Peter writes, God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Even if you face all of this throughout your whole life and you're just this life of grief because you have had to go through so many trials, you will one day be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established in eternity. The last thing my pastor sent me I thought was just so awesome. Robert Murray McShane, a quote from him that says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. Rest in him. Every time we look at our situation and we're going through that process of grief, Robert Murray McShane says, "You, for every time you look at that, look 10 times to Christ. You get on your knees in prayer. You get to the Word. You listen to the sermons of your pastor. You do whatever it takes to fix your eyes on Christ and realize how lovely he is, this amazing Savior who loved you so much that he took the wrath of God upon himself. Bask in that. Rest in that. Know that his love for you has not gone away, even as you grieve. Fix your eyes on Christ. These are things that we can do. And yes, it's sometimes we just wish we could get a practical answer. Wouldn't it be great to rope up to that back part of the Bible where God says, in this case, do this? That would be so wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if we could just pray the right prayer and God gave us exactly what we think we need right now? But if we did that, then God becomes a cosmic butler who responds to a ringing of the bell. That's not the God we serve. Now, God may indeed provide you exactly what you asked for. He may be giving you that trial, that loss, so that you will cry out to him, and he may give you exactly what you pray for, or he may not answer that prayer at all in the way you hope for. So the question becomes is, what good is my prayers? Well, prayer changes me. Confessing before the Lord my anxieties, my stresses, my concerns, my sins, they cause me to look at myself in the light of a holy God that I'm bringing my prayers before. Sometimes we pray so much like, here's my list of demands. Thank you, good night. Maybe we ought to pray, Lord, show me what's going on in my heart. Show me what you want me to become. Show me how to have peace. Not the way I think I want it, but the way you want me to have it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He cares for you. He's overcome the world for you. He has sacrificed much for you. Trust in that as you grieve. Rich?
Yes, brother.
Anything more you would like to share?
Well, I just would like to add and remind our brothers and sisters that it is true that He remains faithful even if we are unfaithful. I mean, that is one of the themes throughout the Bible, that repeatedly Jerusalem and the Hebrews would say that, Lord, save us, even though they're the ones that broke the covenant with God, He never abandoned them. They suffered, they endured, but God fulfilled His promises in Christ, and still fulfills His promises in us today. I think, like you said, too many times we try to approach God as a cosmic butler, but we need to be praying and asking Christ to help us each in the ways that only He knows we need. And keep in mind, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but I don't think Paul wanted or expected his means of getting to Rome to be the way that the Lord worked it out. God sees the big picture. He knows tomorrow. He knows next week. He knows the best way to guide and lead us, even though we can only focus on what's right before our feet. He knows the path we're taking 20 years from now if we're still here. So we just need to be faithful and trust in Christ and remember He knows a lot more than we do. He sees everything. He knows everything. He already has seen what transpires in your life 20 years from now.
Amen.
We just need to trust and have faith in Him and in His goodwill and glorify Him in all that we do and say and think and watch and listen to and read and in our actions. I think ultimately, if each of us followed Paul's example, Christianity would have a completely different look to it when the world looks in. Paul lived each day as if he was expecting Christ at any moment. If we truly did that, if every Christian in this country truly did that, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to the rest of the world to see Christians live as Paul did, expecting Christ at any moment? if we knew that Christ was coming 18 minutes from now, wouldn't we be acting and talking and discussing things a lot differently than we do right now? Mm-hmm. That's just something I want everyone to kind of ponder and think about after listening to this show.
Amen. And please understand that at no time have we said that you need to just get over it. So if you've heard that in some way, let me apologize up front if we weren't clear. Grieving takes time. We get that. Pain is real. Suffering is real. Our hope has been for you to help you see that in the process of that, that there is a way to find peace in Christ, knowing that he has orchestrated all things. He is putting you perhaps through the refiner's fire. He is showing you areas where you can trust him more or turn from things that do not deserve your faith. And in that process, there is peace. There is joy. And understand that neither Rich or I are speaking from this as though we have got a lock on this. Rich is going through his process. I'm going through my process. We did this topic going, ugh, we have had a terrible week. So we speak from this of this from a position of knowing that this is difficult and this is painful and that you are going through a hard time and you have our love and our joy and our prayers if need be. Know that we care for you, and that's why I think when Rich proposed this, it was, I think, a good idea to discuss. We recognize it will take time. We are not telling you just get over it. We're not saying, well, look at this Bible verse, therefore you're all fixed. We're saying, in your process of dealing with this, look to these things. And there is so much that you can look up in terms of biblical counseling that is so helpful. I know rickthomas.net is filled with all types of good stuff about this. Talk to your pastor as you are going through this process, please. The reason I have the Bible verses that I shared is because it was my pastor who brought these to me. Okay? Don't do this alone. Go to your elders. Go to your loved ones. Go to your brethren in Christ. Don't go solo cowboy on your own, please. So, we hope this has been helpful. We hope this has been a blessing to you. Know that we care. Know that we love you. And we are thankful for each and every one of you. And maybe reach out to someone you know that's grieving. See if you can help them. And if you are grieving, find someone who can be there for you to point you to fix your eyes on Christ. Thank you, guys. God bless you. We will see you next time.